We thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word, look into it, draw strength from it, find guidance for our life in everything we do. We want you to have preeminence in our life to show us how you'd have us to walk in the way we are going. So guide us this hour. May it be something that sparks hearts and minds to live closer to you, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm breaking in the middle of a lot of stuff here, but in the 10th verse it says, "Finally, brethren," isn't it funny when he says finally and then he goes ahead and preaches for another hour? Amen. "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord." That's where we took our title from. "And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now the Easter season's behind us. We look at the year coming to us, and of course we're in the spring of that year. We're happy, and the flowers and trees are blooming. The weather is getting more tolerable to be outside. It's a time when we can get excited about things and plans we can make for our future and this coming summer events. Your calendars and your planners are probably almost full for the summer schedule already, with vacations, with camp meetings, with outings, with everything that's going on. We're probably really booked up, so to speak, with all the anticipation and excitement about what's ahead. Don't forget to maintain the things that got us to where we are today. Amen? For last several weeks, we've been teaching on what we called the final week of the life of Christ. Now, I realize it took us a couple months to teach a lot of the thoughts from that and just barely scratched the surface. Could probably do several months or maybe a year just on the final week of the life of Christ. I told you that that final week of Christ's life takes up almost a third of the four Gospels that we have in our Scripture. Last week, we just have to come to the realization that Jesus went to that cross that we call the cross of Calvary, and that as we see all those things come and go that we've taught on, it kind of just is a blur. You know, a lot of time, have you ever been in a week where from one week to the next, it just seems like it just didn't even happen. It was so fast, it was gone. Well, that must have been the way Christ and the disciples, looking back at that final week, must have seen it. Some kind of gone here and over with. And we, even in that week, the Scripture even gives us a lot of the scheduling they were going to do, a lot of the planning that had to be done, because it was the Passover week. And for the Jews of the first century, it was the busiest week of the year. But so many things that were going to be planned and wanted to be planned and had to be planned didn't come to pass the way they were planned. Or did they? See, a lot of times people think Jesus died on the cross was an accident or some kind of misunderstanding or bad judgment. But it was in the heart of God centuries, decades, millenniums before it came to pass that particular Easter Sunday morning. We remember, and we have to remind ourselves, that last week I talked about Jesus when he told his disciples that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Then we spoke Thursday night about the birth of that church, and that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, when the church actually formed a foundation and roots built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the Scriptures tells us. Even Brother Steve in Sunday school brought some good thoughts that relay to how the church was progressing through the book of Acts. And as we read that portion of Scripture, we see excitement all over the disciples to realize Jesus now had paid full price and he paved the road for the church to blossom. It now has a chief cornerstone. It now has a foundation. Now it can be built. Again, don't think of the church as a building or as a structure. The church that gets built is when souls get saved and are added to it. Now, it never on this earth is going to be completed, because as people pass away that were built into the church, they go on to be a bigger portion in eternity in heaven. And that part of that church, if you would, has a hole in it. Think about some of the fellows and guys and girls and that used to attend here that have passed on. And what do we think of them when we think of Brother Underwood, when we think of Ann Opal, when we think of Brother Beasler? They kind of leave a void, if you would. But guess what? We've got youngins growing up that can step in, and just like George Jones sings, he's going to fill their shoes. Amen? So we have to have an ongoing, if you would, coming and going, if you would, in the church. And there's always a growth there. And we think of the church, especially at Easter time, as a blossoming time, a blossom for new life. And souls were getting saved even in the Pentecost days that we're studying about in the Scriptures. And now there's healings taking place in the book of Acts at the hands of the apostles. Jesus healed everywhere he went. And now he's gone. Who's going to do it now? Oh, it's not like there's not going to be any more healings, because the apostles had accepted the power from the Holy Spirit and they continued to heal. Amen. In their minds, they were putting the teachings of Jesus that he had taught them for the last 3 years into action so that others could see the great achievements that were happening around the people of God. For 400 years prior to Jesus' coming, what we call, if you would, the Dark Ages, or time of silence from God, the last time he spoke to a prophet in the Old Testament until the birth of Christ, there's 400 years of silence where God didn't really, as we can tell, speak to anyone in a particular way. Then comes John the Baptist. Then comes Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the excitement is starting to build again, because they knew that God was speaking through John the Baptist. Did you know that? Because I taught a message on, where'd you get the authority to teach what you teach? And Jesus said, well, what about John the Baptist? Where'd he get his authority? And they all agreed his authority came from God. He said, well, if his came from God, why are you doubting mine? All right? They were in the same page doing the same work for God. And with all that excitement about Jesus building his church, don't forget that Jesus also said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? God is building something the devil can't touch. Amen? He has tried to imitate anything you read in the Scripture that God has given for us as, if you would, a command or something that we should obey or something that we should follow. The devil has a counterfeit for everything God has done. Amen? Amen. The Word of God says you must be born again. You know what the devil says? Oh, just join the church. Just get baptized. You know? Just says, go through some classes and graduate and everything. No. The devil will offer a counterfeit forgery to everything that God has for it. So when he says that, and he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, that's great. Isn't that exciting news? But don't forget, the devil's not going to quit trying to prevail against the church, even though we realize he's going to do it unsuccessfully. All right, in our text, what we read, those two verses, He says, first of all, we need to be strong in the Lord. That's our title. We want to just keep that in front of your minds as we speak today. What do you do to be strong in the Lord? Well, all of us have our routines, our understandings, our things that we know need to do to keep God foremost in our minds, in our Bible studies, in our prayer life, fastings, whatever your particular schedule is or whatever God has laid on your heart to do, I admonish you to keep on keeping on if it keeps you strong in the Lord. And then he says, and then we got to be in the power of His might. I think a lot of people are powerful in their own might. Amen. But what about in His might? Amen. It's not our might that we want to be strong in. It's in the might of Almighty God. Then he says to put on some things, and he calls them the armor of God. Now, you could go on down through the rest of the chapter here, or at least down through verse number 17, and find out what that armor is. I'm not going that route this morning, because most of you already know it anyway, but I'm always reminded that when I put on something, I usually have to put off something first. Let me give you an example. How many of you right now are sitting here wearing what you got out of bed wearing? No, ain't none of you here in your pajamas, are you? Huh? So what did you have to do? You have to put off something before you can put on something. Amen? Now, so what I want to say here is that's what we would really refer to as sanctification by definition. That's the definition of that word. Before you can put on what God wants you to put on, a lot of times we got to clear out the old junk that's in our life to make room for it. Amen. The devil has tried to tear down whatever's in your life that God has given you, and he will try to give you something to carry around that you think is worth having. And come to find out it's in the road. You need to set it aside. Amen. I'm glad Rumpke comes once a week. And sometimes that's not often enough because we got more junk at our house we got to get rid of every week. Amen. And every Friday they come around and get about a half a truckload, it seems like. But you know why? Because we just got too much junk. Got to get rid of it to make room for the things we do need. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Now I'm not talking about things that you're wearing as far as whether it's the right thing to wear or not the right thing to wear. So, but what I do want to say is what you have to put on, you want to represent not only yourself, but the God you're serving. Amen? Now, I would have been disappointed if y'all showed up in your pajamas, right? Or in just whatever you wanted to wear. Amen? Might even be your bib overalls, you know? Maybe we may need to do that next week, right? You know what next week is, don't you? May 5th. Yeah, dude's birthday. I think that should be Bib Overall Sunday. What do you think, guys? All right. I won't be disappointed in any of you if you show up in bib overalls next week. Amen. All right, that's beside the point, but I don't want to even... You notice when I speak, and of course I've been speaking about every Sunday for 13 and a half years, I don't normally talk about what you're wearing as far as your clothes or how you're dressed. That ain't none of my business. Now, the Bible says we need to do it modestly. So you need to pray and ask God, am I modest? Amen. Now, I know... Some people what they call modest and other people what they call modest could be two separately different things. But I'm sure each of you have a mirror in the house and you ought to probably walk past it a time or two before you decide to go outside and present yourself to others around you just to see if, Lord, do I look presentable? Let's just use that word. Or do I look modest or am I distracting from what I'm trying to do? But I do want to say this. About the devil, He'll let you wear whatever you want in this world. If you don't think so, watch your TV. Amen. See how they're dressing. See what they're doing. Walk to the mall. Yeah. They'll show you how they can dress. If I don't say anything ever about something, guess what it'll do? It'll sink to its lowest, what we'd call in math, common denominator. You know? It'll just find its way down the scope. We used to, in the church, they used to preach against makeup and jewelry and different things like that. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever heard a message against that? You know why they had to preach against that and keep preaching about it? Because once you stop preaching about it, it'll just come in by itself, creep in slow and easy, and it'll make its way known in here. So I just want you to put on not just attire that represents you and God, but in this case, I'm not even talking about clothes. I'm talking about your spiritual attire. An anticipation that if you don't have this spiritual attire on, the devil's got some wiles he wants to pull on you. The word wiles in the King James, that just means a scheme. Did you know the devil is scheming? All the time you're sleeping. All the time you're distracted. All the time you're doing your normal go-through-the-day kind of situation, the devil's in the background saying, I wonder how I can get him now. What else can I pull the wool over his eyes, so to speak, and understand that I'm out to get him and not let him know? See, the devil wants to get you, but he don't want you to know he's getting you. Amen? So the church that Jesus built was not to present us with some kind of a platform to conduct a fashion show in the flesh. Although we should be properly and pleasantly attired, but the church was built as a safe haven for us to come and prepare for the schemes that the devil wants to pull in your life. With that in mind, you should be presentable, but not to us, because it's all about God. And it's all about souls. So that's what we need to think of when we want to present that kind of thing. I want to give you an example of how some of this worked, even against the early church, back in Acts, the 5th chapter. There was a couple that wanted to be so much involved in the church, wanted to have their way, if you would. And I'm going to just read a little bit about them. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but it's actually in Acts 5, 1 through 11. You can read the whole story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And as soon as I mention their name, most of you know about it. But let me read the first four verses. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" That's a question. Why did you let him lie to you like that? Why are you promoting Satan's lies? Was his question. Amen. So when he comes and he says that, as we read this story and understand that the church in its infancy was in a position where about anything could have come in and took over and set some ground rules for this brand new church that's only a few days old. The Holy Spirit hasn't had time to instruct the whole world on about how this church is going to work. And we've got people coming in right from the beginning trying to corrupt it with lies. Amen. When he said that to Peter, Peter said, "I can't believe you did that." Then the Holy Spirit stopped him right in his tracks and said, "You need to cut that one off right there. Amen? You know the story, but what happened? Peter, with the Holy Spirit's counseling, could see what Ananias was trying to do. And without hesitation, Peter confronted Ananias about his lie and his hypocrisy. Not to him, but to the Holy Spirit. You see, you can lie to me all day, but you can't lie to the Holy Spirit. Amen. I might even believe some of them. Not too many. I've been around the block a few times. But you can try. I wonder if in real time, when Peter heard Ananias talking here, if that event took place in front of Peter there, he was reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Speaking of the church. And he would probably bounce right up out of his chair and say, "I recognize that. Jesus warned us that the devil is going to try to tear down his church, and I'm not going to let it happen." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he spoke up. Amen. The Holy Spirit must have really been fired up in his heart to take such a bold stand for God. So he said there, in that, "You've lied." Has anybody ever called you a liar to your face? Probably. And sometimes they were right, sometimes they weren't. Amen? But we have to be careful when we're that bold to call, because boy, nobody likes to be called a liar, even when they are. Nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, even though they fill the right shoes. But we need to make sure that we have the whole armor of God on anytime we speak for God, because the devil has some fiery darts. He wants to send your way, and without that armor, you're going to be open to those things that come from Satan, and even Ananias and Sapphira. They were falling right into the tracks that the devil sent for them, and guess what? The Holy Spirit found them dead in their tracks. I just thought I'd throw that in. I thought that's kind of cute. Amen. Amen. You know they fell over dead, right? All right, I knew you. You are just like the youngins. They won't get my jokes either. Drop down to verse 11 in Acts 5. And when they had both died because they lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 11 says, "Great fear came upon the church." Now, it wasn't fear like they were scared to go outside or, you know, some kind of phobia or something. Great fear there is an awe, a reverential fear of God. And we respect God because we know He's not got any lies for us. He's not going to try to trick us. He's not going to do anything wrong. But we fear, if you would, in reality, the respect that we want to give God in not doing anything wrong on His behalf. And he said, "And upon as many as heard these things," Peter stepped up and said, "Man, you messed up, brother. You messed up, sister." And both of them dropped dead in their tracks. So when that happens, things are going on. Great fear fell on all, even the church there, and everybody else that heard it. Notice the scripture calls it great fear upon all the church, and yet they didn't have a building to worship in. So he wasn't talking about church as a building. He was talking about church as the people that were following the commands of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were thinking about the building and all the things that were going on, even in the beginning of the church, the disciples found it hard to even use the only building in Jerusalem that was there for worship, the temple. Huh. What was the temple being used for? Well, it was being used for legalism and tradition, and still in the hands of the corrupt people that crucified Christ, such as the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers. They ran that building. They wanted to keep things, if you would, running as everyday normal. Amen. And there was no room in the temple for Christian worship as of yet at this particular time. But when great fear fell on the church, they knew to stand back and pay attention to what God is doing in the lives around them. But they kept on doing good, turning the hearts of the people into spiritual worship rather than fleshly worship. Follow me on down through that. Verse number 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Wow, isn't that great? Now, they weren't in the temple. They were in Solomon's porch, it tells you there in verse number 12. Verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So everybody is getting excited about this new church, this new, if you would, fad, or this new phenomenon that's moving across Jerusalem at that time. Then look at verse 16. Turned the page too quick. And there came multitudes out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Not by the scribes, not by the priests, not by the lawyers, but by the touch of the apostles and the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus Christ, they were healed. Amen. Now, then they got a response from the people in the temple. See, they were using the outside skirting, if you would, or the porch of Solomon to do their teaching. And then when it comes up in verse 17, the high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. Can you imagine somebody getting mad at a church that everybody that comes in there, that comes in sick, goes out well? Everybody that comes in lost goes out saved. Everybody that was going the wrong direction leaves doing the right direction. Can you imagine somebody getting upset about that? I can. But then that's just the way the devil is scheming against the plan of God. Verse 18 said, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. Well, isn't that a shame? They had to go to jail for healing people. Huh. Well, I guess that's what they wanted. Even putting them in prison, even when they went to prison, they never stopped following the fire of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. They wanted to do what was right by the people and guide them in the spiritual way that God was leading the people. And it came with a price, with prisons, with beatings, with other things. So what did they need to do to stand against it? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against it. Amen. I wonder if the courage of the apostles ever diminished, even after the wiles of the devil were coming in like a flood. I would have loved to have been there and hold hands with those apostles as they were moving forward on those early days of the church being built. And since we weren't there, only thing we can do is draw our own conclusions from Scripture and history of 2,000 years of men and women standing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If they hadn't stood, had they crumbled under the wiles of the devil, allowed the gates of hell to prevail against the church, where would our hope be today? The church has never fallen prey to the gates of hell yet. Not the church. A lot of people that thought they were the church have. A lot of even assemblies have. But not the church itself. Many have been tested. Many have been spiritually and physically attacked because of their stand for God. But our children and grandchildren, if they're ever going to see the church as Jesus wanted it built, is going to have to be because we took a strong stand for the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, because the devil's still scheming against the saints of God to destroy the church that Jesus said he wanted to build. Many think the destruction of the temple in AD 70 would probably have caused everybody to flee and go their different ways. But when you study history, you know what that did? When they attacked the church in Jerusalem, it caused all the disciples to flee from Jerusalem, go different ways. That was God's way of spreading the gospel around the world. Had everything been peaches and cream in Jerusalem, had if the, all the scribes and Pharisees, you know, we really messed up. We're going to step aside here. We're going to turn the temple over to you disciples, you apostles. Come in and teach the world right here everything Jesus taught you. We'll give you 3 years or more to teach it. If that had happened, they'd have probably just all stayed in their little cluster there. But every time there is persecution on the church, you know what it does? It spreads the gospel farther. Amen. When do you grow stronger in the Lord? When everything's peaches and cream? Or when the devil's coming after you like gangbusters? Amen. When do you get, if you would, driven to your knees to be more what God wants you to be? When things are good or when you're going through trials? Amen. It takes those kind of things to keep us where we should be. Amen. So here we are. We're not even talking about the building being torn down when we talk about the tearing down of the temple or the church, and it's not a building. Even the fire that recently happened in Paris that did millions of dollars of damage to that building, it shouldn't stop the church from being the church. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not so dumb as to think that since the devil has not stopped the church yet, that he's going to give up and not do any more damage or work any harder in the future. He still thinks he can win hearts of many if he can get them to think in terms of this world and not the world to come. You see, the devil doesn't have a plan that'll guarantee that if you follow him, you'll go to hell. And nobody goes to the church of the devil. They may have one now. I don't know. They got church of everything else. And if you go there, you're guaranteed a front row seat in hell. I don't know of any of them. But he doesn't really promote his gospel in that way. How does he promote his gospel? By being a counterfeit to what God is offering the people in their lives to walk with him the way they should. Amen? His plan is to get you to reject Jesus. His plan is to not build the church that Jesus said he wanted to build. And then he's got plans for you that'll just keep you so busy, you don't even have time to go to meet in a house of worship with other saints and find out what God's trying to do in individuals' lives. The devil's plan is to attack on the foolishness of preaching and teaching. Amen? You know what's so foolish about preaching? Is if you don't want to listen. You want to do it your way instead of God's way. Let's go back to our text again in Ephesians the 6th chapter. And I just want to read one more verse there. He says in verse 12, for, what's the word for mean? That's one of our four study words. It means because. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the battle is. And most people, if I would ask them a question of what each one of those are, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, or spiritual wickedness, what does that mean? They'd have to scratch their head and think about it and worry, because that's not what we look at when we're talking about how the enemy wants to work on us. These are the wiles of the devil. They're not flesh and blood things. It's spiritual attacks that the devil has for us, and he attacks our principalities. He attacks our powers. In other words, he tries to diminish their influence in our lives. He wants to promote the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. How does he do that? Counterfeiting what God has for you. When I think about these categories of battle, I realize how the devil is still at work with his schemes and plans to trip up any one of us or all of us. Amen. Do you think our world has a drug problem? Do you think our world has an abortion problem? Do you think our world has a lying problem? Do you think our world has an adultery problem? Do you think our world has an alcohol problem? And the list would go on and on of spiritual wickedness in dark places, in high places, he calls it. You know why they're high places? Because the people that are guilty of them elevate them in their life. They're high in the lives of those people that want to go there. Yeah, but the bottom line, really, in all of them, comes down to money and power. Did you know that? Do you know why everybody wants to cross the southern border with tons and tons of drugs? Because of the money that's involved. Amen. If we could take the money out of illegal drugs, they'd disappear overnight. Huh. Amen. So what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to influence people the most to go after those things that they consider, if you would, things that are substitutes to cover up what the Spirit of God's trying to do in a person's life. If he can get you to chase those things, you won't have time to stand strong in the Lord. Or to put on the necessary armor of God to guard your heart and soul against the work of the devil in your life. Turn with me real quick, about out of time, but James, the 4th chapter. Whence comes wars? From whence come the wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Now what's he saying there? What's James trying to tell us there? Where's all your problems come from? Where's all the battles you're going through? Where do they come from? They come from, well, he calls it lust. The word lust doesn't mean good or bad, and we try even in the 21st century to always attach something sexual to the word lust. But the word lust just means desire. Amen? It's a desire you have. It could be a good one until it drags you away from being strong in the Lord. But it's a desire that you have that works in your members or in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, in your actions. And when you lust, verse 2 says, and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now that kill doesn't mean murder, because what it does is it means you put in your life things that he wants you to get away from the things that God put in there. The devil's trying to kill your thinking or kill your attitude towards the thing God's trying to do. You desire to have and can't. Cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you have not, because you ask not. Amen. You know why you don't have everything God wants you to have? You didn't ask Him for it. You didn't pray about it. You didn't think it through. You don't meditate on it. You don't follow the Word and the Spirit of God long enough to get it. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, and he doesn't mean that physically. He means that spiritually. You know ye not that this friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's why I know it's spiritual, not physical, because this friendship is with the world, not with another member of some kind of illicit act. And he says, this is friendship with the world is enmity with God. There's the battle. It's between the world and God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? or desires to be envious. Did you know the Spirit of God doesn't desire you to be envious? You know that? Did you know that? You shouldn't be jealous or envious of what any other person has as a gift from the Holy Spirit in their life. Amen. I'm not envious of Sarah because she can sing better than me. And I'm thinking we ought to have a contest anyway and let you all vote, see which one of us can sing the best. How's that sound? No, we're not going to, and that's not our point. We do it to praise God. We're not doing it because I'm the best or she's the best or whoever's the best. We're not lusting or desiring to have envy or some kind of pride rear itself up in our lives. Amen. So here's what we want to do. We want to make sure that when we see the battle lines drawn by the devil, that we are going to choose sides, put on the armor that's going to keep us strong and give us the victory and striving for the things that are either the world's or the Lord's. It's up to you. And then again, let's read it. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Amen. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. Now you know what I think about the humble, don't you? Brother Steve brought it out in Sunday school. You know there's two kinds of Christians, right? The humble and those that are going to be humbled. That's the only two kinds of Christians there are. But here we see that there God gives more grace to the humble. Do you know he'll help you more if you're humble than he will if you're prideful about the battles you're going through? Amen. I see people struggle with the spiritual battles they're going through sometimes for a long period of time. I try to help them, give them counsel, encourage them, do whatever I can to help them. You know what? It don't do a bit of good for me to say that until they humble themselves and allow God to give them more grace to get over that battle they've been battling for all that time. If they'd have just humbled themselves from the beginning, instead of trying to do it their way, allow God to teach them something, put on the armor of God that God wants them to be wearing to go through that battle, and then be strong in the Lord, he'll give you grace to go through it. Amen. Isn't that cool? I like that thought. Amen. But verse 7 brings it to a conclusion for us. He says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Isn't that something else? Amen. There's no maybe in there. There's no possibly he'll flee. No, he will flee. He has to go when God's grace hits that subject in your life. So we need to be strong in the Lord. God can't use any weaklings when it comes to winning the battle. But remember, this is a spiritual battle. He's not talking about, have you been in the gym working out, pressing and pushing and gouging and weights and throwing, and I get tickled. I go to the gym, but I only go to swim. I walk right past all those weight machines and treadmills and bicycles and ellipticals and stair climbers and even them great big ropes they flap up and down. I walk right on past them because I'm not going in there for physical warfare. I'm going in for spiritual warfare. If that helps them, more power to them. And I hope even those that are trying to get buff and stronger for the things that are coming in their life and more physically fit, like me and Mark. But we need to make sure we do what we do, remembering that God wants to give more grace to the humble. If I never can bench press 700 pounds, that'll be fine with me as long as I got victory in Jesus Christ in my soul. Amen? Amen. Are you strong enough in your faith in God? Are you strong enough in your faith to pray? Are you strong enough to be faithful to His two witnesses, His Word and His Spirit? Then you're strong enough to help build the church that Jesus once built. Submit to God, resist the devil, and watch God give you the peace and joy in your spirit. and give you heaven eternally in your future. And it sure does beat the alternative. And remember, Jesus never said it'd be easy, just worth it.